Well, since you guys already know what the title is, Getting Your Faith Act Together, okay? Amen. I'm going to take my time a little bit on this because of the way I know the title is, well, hopefully it comes off kind of funny. And, you know, it's instead of saying getting your act together, it's getting your faith act together. And I've taught on, you know, over the last few weeks, I've taught on multiple teachings on faith. Amen. And, you know, God has given me a slightly different perspective on them to give you. And I'm going to do that today. This is the goal of this. Today is to give you a slightly different perspective. I'm going to use scriptures you've heard before, but I want to give you an insight into this that's really, I believe, could really help your faith. Amen. And help you guys get it together as far as what faith is and what it means for you. All right. Now, getting your faith act together requires getting your expectations together. This is where we're going to start today. All right, getting your expectations together. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Say that with me. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, without hope, your faith can't do much. It took me a little while when I got saved. It took me a little bit to understand that salvation was for me. That if I were to bow my knee to Jesus and accept Him as my Lord and Savior and receive what He did for me on the cross, that I would be saved. It took a while, it took a little while for that expectation to grow, to come to a place of fruition. And as I began to understand that this is something I needed to do, this is something I wanted to do, this is something that would connect me to God permanently, then I did it. My faith rose up to the place of my expectation. Amen? And my expectation got challenged. And I literally bowed my knees. I was on my knees praying in the dark in my mom's room. Why in your mom's room? Because it had a lock on the door. The only door that had a lock, and I didn't want anybody walking in on me. That would have been embarrassing. But I turned off the light. I got on my knees and I prayed. I said, "Jesus, I believe. I'm asking. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. I receive what you did on the cross for me." And then I got done and I was kind of waiting for something. I said, "In Jesus' name, amen." And I stayed there on my knees for a second, waiting for some flash of lightning or something to happen. Right? And it was at that moment I realized I just had to believe.
Yes,
amen. I just had to believe. And I said, "You know what?" And I didn't say it to God. I didn't say it to Jesus. I didn't say it to the devil. I said it to me. I guess I'm saved. I believe. And it was at that moment the peace of God came down upon my shoulders and I felt His peace come upon me. And, you know, of course, you've heard the story before. I woke up the next morning, Satan yelling in my face, challenging what I believed and everything. And me quietly yielding to the fact that this is who I am now. Amen?
Yes.
But my expectation was that if I accepted Jesus, I'm saved. Right?
Yes.
Not everybody does that. Not everybody prays the prayer of salvation with that expectation. Some of them do it just because it's fire insurance. But they don't really expect the God of this universe to come into their lives. And I'm going to change that today. I want us to get an understanding of what our faith gives substance to. Amen? And I like saying it like that. And you'll see why here in a second. The word for faith there. Now, faith is... The word for faith here is the word pistis, and it means persuasion. I've gone through this definition I don't know how many thousands of times. It means credence. Credence means belief or conviction.
Yes.
It means belief, but belief means conviction. I'm convinced of something to be true. It means moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher. In other words, in order for you to sit under me as your pastor, you have to have some faith that I'm following God, right? And hopefully you're watching for all the good signs and the bad signs. Is pastor getting off? No. We're okay. And how do you know if I'm getting off? Getting off, going south, getting off track, not following Jesus, not following God. You'd see it. You'd see it in my behavior. You'd know. You'd be going, why is he saying that? That's so dumb. He knows better than that. Why is pastor acting that way? Why is he being greedy? Why is he looking for money? Why is he always talking about money? Why is he doing this? Why is he doing that? You know them by their fruits. Amen? That's right. You know, I don't get it why people in big churches, when the pastor, you know, when they find out that he's been in sin, they're all so surprised and their faith is wrecked. It's like, dude, man, even on the stage, can't you tell? I saw ministers back in 1980s, and I'm saying, I'm not following this person anymore. They're off. And it's because all they talked about was their wealth, their money, what God has done for them, you know, their prosperity concept. I said, I'm not following this person. I'm not going to stick with this person. I want somebody that loves Jesus, not wealth.
Amen.
Amen. And God blesses. Don't even get that wrong. God loves seeing his children blessed. Your needs taken care of. You coming to the place where you lack nothing in your life. God loves that.
Yes.
But he hates when we fall in love with mammon, which is unrighteous riches. Riches that are gone after for the sake of luxury. Well, you guys get it. I don't have to go off on that. You know what I'm talking about. Now, faith, the word faith here, look at what it says. It says, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. And, you know, I take that part out in some of the places because especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, yes, that is the truth. But that's not the strict definition of faith. Because you can put faith in more things than just Christ. Amen. I want you to understand what faith is. Amen. And then tie that faith to Christ. And it gets into it. It says here at the very end, it says abstract. It means constancy in such profession. In other words, you're constantly talking about what you believe. You're constantly having to declare what you believe in.
Praise God.
Now, if you're not constantly, you know, declaring your faith in Christ, if you're not constantly declaring your faith in God's healing and deliverance for you, or God's love and his mercy for you, or God's grace, and the fact that he's made you a new creation, like the prophecy said, then we got some problems, right? There's some things that are off. Now, I'm going to try and draw this out right now, see if I can, because God showed me something about faith. And I hope I can get it out there to you, because I should have wrote it down and I didn't. And you know what that means, right? Something that's super important and it falls on the wayside and the devil comes and takes it. Yes, it can happen to pastor just as easily as it can happen to you. If it's important, write that thing down. Give no attention to anything else until you've got it written down. But what God showed me, he said in a simplified version, faith is really nothing more than a very deep, immovable conviction of the truth of something. And that's kind of what Thayer, how Thayer defines it. But really, what hit me is that faith isn't of the mind. Faith isn't really, it's of the heart, and you're going to find that out in a little bit because I'm going to get into some scriptures about it. But what I want you to understand is when you have a conviction that is completely mental, soulish, spirit, and even your body, that's faith. All right. So faith is this deep, abiding conviction. You're so convinced of something to be true that you will not accept anything to the contrary of that. Now, listen to me very carefully. What I'm saying is meant to be different from... what's it called, Rachel? Something bias? Confirmation bias. Yeah. I'm not... What I want you to understand is, in many ways, there's no difference between faith and confirmation bias. In other words, confirmation bias means that you only listen to whatever confirms what you already believe.
Wow.
Amen? What you already believe, regardless of the facts of the matter. All right? Now, when it comes to faith, faith is not some concept of belief that has no validity to it. In other words, what I'm going to tell you is, if you truly believe, your faith produces results. It produces consequences. It produces, you know, whatever God has promised, it produces that. Do you understand what I'm saying? And, you know, an atheist could stand up here and tell me, you're wrong, there's no such thing as God, and blah, 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 blah. It's like, man, I'm already corrupted. You've missed me because I already know God's real. I've been affected and influenced by the truth and reality of God. I've been healed way too many times. Amen. I've had my needs met way too many times. I've been protected way too many times. And I could start from the beginning of my walk with God and show the protection of God in my life. I mean, God protected me from a pack of dogs. There were like 12 or 15 dogs. I walked right through the middle of them. They attacked me and couldn't bite me. I just prayed, Father, I believe you'll take care of me. Put my hands in my pocket and kept walking. It was too late. Once I saw them, they saw me. It was over. God doesn't protect me. I'm dead. They're going to maul me. And there were German Shepherds, Doberman Pinschers. There were big dogs. There were small, medium dogs. There were all kinds of dogs. I didn't see any real small dogs.
They were wild.
But they were out there, man. That's just one of hundreds and thousands of times. How many times God has healed me? Well, you still get sick. Well, of course, I'm in a body that's dead because of sin. It wants to die. That's what mortal means. Liable to die. Do you understand that?
Yes.
If you don't want to die, you have to enforce God's promises with your faith. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Right? Now, I know all of this is, you know, talking about getting your faith act together, and I'm hoping that it's helping. Now, understand that faith truly is just that depth of conviction you have of the truth of God, of His Word, and of His promises. Amen. The only confirmation bias I look for is results in my faith. If I'm not getting results in my faith, something is wrong, and I need to challenge that. Is my faith wrong? Maybe. Maybe I'm doing things wrong. Maybe I think I'm believing when I'm not. Now, for some people, I can't help them. All I can do is help myself. See, faith is something that only you can develop for yourself. You can't develop it for other people. I may be trying to crack your heads open to give you the knowledge, but only you can develop your faith. You understand that, right? Now, faith is a substance. Say substance.
Substance.
The word substance is the word hypostasis. And it means a setting under, a support. That's literally what it means. Now you need to understand that in the Greek's mind, they didn't have things like, you know, substance. And, you know, they did, but that was very philosophical. I mean, you know, you in the schools, they would talk about the substance of things. You know, came down from Aristotle and Plato and all those guys. But for them, substance of something, what they're really saying here, now faith is the substructure is what it means to them. It's like the foundation. That's what it means, all right? But figuratively, it could be transferred over because they didn't have necessarily the right words in the Greek to mean this. It could mean essence of something. Faith is the essence of hope. Abstractly, it means the assurance. Faith is the assurance of hope. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. Most of you didn't. Assurance. Your faith is the assurance of what you're hoping for.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Your faith is the assurance. Your faith is the assurance. In other words, how do you know you're going to receive from God? Because I believe.
Amen.
Because I believe. Amen? Now, vine defines that. That's from Strong's. Vines defines this word as substance. And then specifically in Hebrews 11:1, it has the meaning of confidence or assurance. So where Strong's gives you the abstract of assurance, in Hebrews 11:1, the way the word is being used contextually, it carries the meaning of confidence and assurance. All right? In the Revised Version, which is like, you have the King James Version, and then the next version that was written and which was translated after that was the RV. It was the Revised Version. Back when I was first saved, back in 1972, 73, most people were either really adamantly King James or they were adamantly Revised Version. That's those two translations. Now you got hundreds of translations. And I look at most of them, and most of them say almost the same thing, which isn't a good thing. Amen? Which is what you want. Now, RV in the margin for that word substance says the giving substance to. The giving substance to. In other words, faith is the substance. Faith is the substructure. Faith is the assurance. But it's what's giving substance to your hope. It's faith that gives substance to your hope. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
And that's why I always say to you that your faith will only rise as high as your expectation.
Praise God.
Your faith can only go so far as your expectation. If you do not have a very high expectation of God moving in your life, of promises being fulfilled, of you getting victory, of you changing and growing and becoming more than you are now in Christ, of you being able to take up your cross daily. If you don't have much expectation of that, your faith can never rise up to get that done. Isn't that awesome? That's right. All right. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for is actually the word elpiso, which is the verb form of elpis for hope, to hope. To hope for. And typically in this context, it's always hoped for. The word for is always kind of added to the word hope so that it makes sense. It's a verb. It means, from Strong's, it means to expect or confide. To expect. Of things that you expect or that you confide in. This, in other words, this is your trust. This is your confidence that this will take place, that this is going to happen. You expect it. Say expect.
Expect.
Look at your neighbor and say, what do you expect?
What do you expect?
You can say it like this too. What did you expect? You know, you pray to get healed. What did you expect? Because your faith will only rise as high as what you expect. Your faith will only produce to the level of what you expect. That's the real revelation of this passage. And it goes on to say, it goes on to say, and from Vine, it says from the noun elpis, and also from an old Greek word elpo, which means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It means expectation or confidence. That's the noun. Elpis is the noun, the word hope. What the word hope means as a noun is expectation and confidence. Coming from an old word elpo, which means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Amen? To anticipate.
Wow.
Anticipate means you're when you anticipate something, it's like you're expecting that to happen. Amen? I used to play chess a lot, and I would make moves when I played chess, anticipating that the person would counter that move specifically. And I would use those moves to set that person up in order to get either better positioning or to set them up for, you know, checkmate. Or to take major pieces. It was always fun when you could put them in a fork and take their major pieces. Amen? And so, but that's anticipation. In other words, you're expecting this thing and your confidence level is like 90 to 100% confident that this is what's going to happen.
Praise God.
Wow. When it comes to healing, how many of you are 90 to 100% confident that it's going to happen? All right, so we're starting to see the crux of the problem. Expectation or confidence. That's it. Your expectation is the crux of the problem. Say that. Expectation,
expectation
is the crux of all my problems.
Is the crux of all my problems.
If you expect to live a life of suffering, you will live a life of suffering. If you expect to live a life of victory, you will live a life of victory. And I want to tell you something. 60% of that's natural. Just by changing your worldview and how you see things, it sets you up in a way to where getting the victory is easier. Amen? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. The word evidence there is the word eligkos, and it literally means proof or conviction. Your faith is the proof of things not seen. It's the conviction of things not seen. Think about that for a second. Thayer defines it as a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. You proved salvation when you got born again, when you put faith in it. You can't prove salvation without putting faith in it first. You cannot prove healing until you put faith in it first. Most people want to get prayer and they want something to be acted upon them. It doesn't work like that. Your faith is the proof of your healing. In other words, you cannot be healed without that faith. Jesus asked the blind men, he said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. They were convinced. They knew who he was. They knew the miracles that he did. Yeah, I'm convinced. And he said, be it done according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. How many times? You need to read the Gospels to see just how many times Jesus said, be it done according to your faith. Or your faith made this happen.
Amen.
Everybody thinks that Jesus just arbitrarily did things. There was only one time that I can think of that he arbitrarily did something. And it bugs me to this day why he did it. Because it caused him problems afterwards. And that was the man at the pool of Bethesda. Do you want to be made whole? And the first thing the guy says, he complains. There's nobody to help me get into the water. Did Jesus ask him if he wanted help getting in the water? No. He just said to him, take up your bed and go home. And that guy felt the power of God going into his legs. Otherwise, he would have just sat there being stupid. He didn't apply any faith. He felt the power of God go into his legs. He got up, took his bed, and left. And then the Pharisees stop him and say, hey, you know, don't you know that you're doing something on the Sabbath you're not supposed to be doing? And he goes, oh, no, it's the man that healed me told me to do this. They said, who was that? And he didn't know. And he was in the temple. And Jesus saw him in the temple and went over there. And he said, hey, look, you know, be careful that you don't sin a worse sin or something worse will come upon you. And that guy ran to the Pharisees to tell on Jesus. Did something worse come upon him? Absolutely. Did Jesus end up getting severely persecuted and possibly crucified because of what that man did? It certainly added to it. But it was necessary because, you know what? He provoked them. That's how Jesus got crucified. He kept provoking the Pharisees by doing things that they said were illegal. and getting away with it because it wasn't. Amen? So proof, that by that by which a thing is proved or tested. Conviction. In other words, your faith is meant to prove the truth and reality of God's promises. Your faith is meant to do that, to prove it true. And yet we walk around acting like, well, you know, I believe. And I just have to believe because, you know, that's what belief is. With no expectation of proof. True faith produces proof. Let me say that again. True faith produces proof. Now, you may be the only person in your life seeing that proof. But if your faith is not for everybody else, your faith is for you. Don't go around trying to use your faith to prove to other people that Jesus is God, or that he's real, or that God is good, or any of that. Don't do that. Use your faith for you. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm supposed to share my testimony. Yeah, share your testimony. If it stirs up faith in other people, then they'll follow your example. If it doesn't, don't waste your time. Amen? That's from Thayer, a proof that by which a thing is proved or tested, conviction. Vine defines it as denotes a proof, proving, test, as in Hebrews 11:1, proving. In other words, what should be there is that faith is the proving of things not seen.
Wow.
Not evidence, it's the proving. But they put evidence in there to mellow out that word. But literally, the word elegkos means a proving, a testing, a showing to be true and real. That's how powerful faith is.
Awesome.
Now, if you're going to get your faith act together, you got to start working on your expectations. Amen? That word evidence, I looked up that word evidence in Webster's Dictionary just as an aside. And then it says, this is what the Webster's Dictionary said, that which elucidates. Now, I didn't know what elucidate meant either, so don't feel bad. It means exposes or clarifies. That which exposes or clarifies and enables the mind to see truth. That's what evidence is. It's that which exposes and clarifies and enables the mind to see truth. Isn't that cool? That's what evidence means. Now, because God's faithfulness, let's go to the next one. So, we started off here. Getting your faith act together requires getting your expectations together. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you want to get your faith act together, you got to get your expectations online. Right? And then it goes on, because God's faithfulness to his promises is dependent upon us holding fast to the confession of our expectation. Let me explain this. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. Hold down, hold fast. Kateko, that means you hold on to it. You don't let it go. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, I'm going to talk about confession more later, but I want you to see this part here. That word confession there is the word homologia. Thayer defines it as profession. What is your profession? Subjectively, whom we profess to be ours. Is God yours? Are you professing Jesus to be yours? Objectively, it means what one professes. All right, so on both levels of our confession is, what are we professing? What's coming out of our mouth? Are you listening to me? Hold fast the confession, the profession of your faith, of your hope. Now, I got that because King James says faith. But it's really the word elpis. It's the word hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And I don't want to get into the whole confession thing. So don't distract me on that. Some of you are going, well, what do you mean by that? Hold on to that. Okay, we'll come to it later. Maybe not today. But let us hold fast the confession, you know, our professing of our hope. It doesn't say faith here. It says hope. This is from Paul, too. Paul talks more about faith than just about anybody but Jesus. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And the word hope there is that word elpis. It means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation or confidence. We need to hold fast to the confession, the profession of our expectation. What are you expecting to happen when you walk away praying for healing? When you walk away praying for a need to be supplied? When you walk away praying for peace? When you walk away praying for, oppression to be broken from over you? Whatever it might be. I pick the typical ones because they're easy, you know. But whatever the need is, when you pray, what are you expecting? On the other end of that prayer, what are you expecting? Now, remember when I taught on, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Remember that, Matthew 8:13? Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done. Go about your business, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. This is where that comes in. What are you expecting to happen? When you walk away and go about your business, what is your expectation? What is your expectation? Now, hold fast the confession of your expectation without wavering. And that means firm, firm and unmoved. Firm, unmoved. Firm, unmoved. You get a pain, firm, unmoved. You get dizzy, firm, unmoved. The devil sets in to try and scare you, the daylights out of you. Firm, unmoved. We all get attacked. Come on. I've been woke up in the middle of the night, man, gasping, sitting up. And it's not because I have sleep apnea. I sleep fine. I wake up and things don't feel right. You ever been there? Some of you older people, have you ever been there? You get up, you feel, oh man, something's not right now. And then fear settles in. Do I need to call the hospital? Do I need to go to the hospital? What am I going to do? And it's at that moment you make a choice. For me, I make the choice of 2 Timothy 1:7. God's not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Amen. So I take authority over the fear and I break the power of it from over me. And I sit back for a second. I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever this is, I'm healed. Amen. I am not accepting this. I'm not letting it happen.
Amen.
I am healed in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I expect, body, I command you to settle down. I expect you to settle down.
Yeah.
And then you know what I do? I lay back down and go to sleep. And when I lay back down, I don't always feel like I'm perfect or 100%. I lay back down and I go to sleep. And you know what? I wake up refreshed. I haven't died yet.
Really?
Amen. Firm, immovable. My faith is my proof. That's awesome. Now, look at what it says here. It says, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. The word faithful there is the word pistos. It means trustworthy. God is trustworthy. Now, what does this mean to us when it comes to evidence, expectation? Because God's faithfulness, because of God's faithfulness to his promises, let me rephrase this. Because God's faithfulness to his promises is dependent upon us holding fast to the confession of our expectation. In other words, God is faithful to his promises, but it won't do us any good if we don't hold fast to the confession of our expectation. In other words, God's limited by what you're confessing. Now, I'm going to talk about that more later. I don't want to get into confession too much, but understand this. Your expectation on every level can either hinder the move of God for you there, or it can be the key to God moving for you right there. Well, Pastor, why can't God just move? Because he can't. Once he set in motion faith, people, he put a limiter on himself. You can't be saved without faith. Yep. For by grace, all the grace of God in the world isn't going to help you one bit if you don't put faith in your salvation, in what Jesus did for you. For by grace are you saved through faith. through faith. Once God set that in motion, he automatically limited himself to that. He put everything in and under the condition of faith. Now, if you get a hold of what I'm sharing with you today, you're going to learn how to expand God's capability of moving in your life. To blow it wide open for God to be able to do all kinds of things for you, where you may not even be totally aware of what he's doing. But if you listen to what I'm saying to you today, you're going to be able to do that. But it's not going to happen in a moment. You've got a job on your hands. Amen? Now, let's keep going because I don't want to get bogged down. I changed this and I forgot to fix it. We get our faith act together when we hold fast to our expectation, even though we don't see it and eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, this is from Romans chapter 8, verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now." Now, there's a reason I'm using these scriptures, and you're going to see that in a minute. Not only that, verse 23, "But we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, which is the resurrection." Amen? Aren't we all? I groan in my body. It's like, man, I'm so glad. I'm going to be so glad when I get my resurrected body. No more waking up achy. No more getting up out of the chair, you know. Am I going to need to help myself get up? I practice that. I get up out of the chair, stand up without using my hands. I do that on purpose. Amen? At 70, I'm still trying to be a little bit strong. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope." You're saved in that hope. You're saved in hope, in the hope, the expectation. Peace, to anticipate usually with pleasure, expectation or confidence. We are saved in this hope, this expectation. But hope that is seen. Now the word seen there means to look at, to whatever you can look at. But hope that is seen is not hope. So if you're sitting around waiting for something to happen before you believe, you're never going to see it. Because hope, faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? And hope is unseen. So until you put faith in that hope, that expectation, while it's unseen, you'll never see it happen. And that's what he's telling us right here. "For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" Verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." This is key right here. All right? This is key right here. We eagerly wait. Apekdekomai, which means to expect fully. Vine, that's what it means. Apekdekomai means to expect fully. To expect fully. It all comes back to expectation. To expect fully. Vine defines it as to await or expect eagerly. Thayer defines it as assiduously and patiently waiting for. Say assiduously. I didn't know what it meant either, so don't feel bad. Assiduously and patiently waiting for. I looked up the word in the dictionary. Assiduously, it means diligently, attentively, with earnestness and care, with regular attendance. In other words, if you truly hope for something, you're going to attend to it regularly, all the time, patiently, diligently. How many of you recognize right now that you don't really have much expectation, do you? Most of you right now, your expectation is just hopefully. Some of you are still like, "I'm hoping that I go to heaven." But I think most of you expect to go to heaven, right? Oh, that was lame. Oh, man. And even that, you have to assiduously wait for. Diligently. Giving your full attention to. Attentively, with earnestness and care, with regular attendance. Say regular attendance.
Regular attendance.
That doesn't mean to church. That means to your expectation. Attending to your expectation. Building it, strengthening it, expressing it, professing it, holding on to it, refusing to let it go. Say amen.
Amen.
And you do it with perseverance, hupomone, cheerful and hopeful endurance, constancy. In other words, that's what's going to be required. You've got to be fired up about your expectation, and you've got to be patient about your expectation. Fired up, feeding it, feeding on it all the time, but being enduring, having the ability to endure whatever is going on until you get to see your hope. Amen? Until you get to see your hope. All right. I'm going to give you some natural understanding. I'm going to give you some natural. Just this is psychological, maybe. Maybe educational. Understanding of expectation. And I think that you're going to begin. I think you're going to understand what your problem really is. Just as I understand what my problem really is. I understand what differentiates me now from most people. Because my expectation is built in. I refuse to back off from my expectation. I speak my expectation. I refuse to listen to anything that's contradictory to my expectation. Why? Because my expectation produces. That's why I don't listen. It's because my expectation produces. And you know what? People could say, well, that, you know, it doesn't happen for me. Well, then that's your expectation. You're getting exactly what you expect. And that's exactly what's happening in your life right now. You're getting exactly what you expect.
Whoa.
Are you listening? Here's the natural thinking on this. Are you ready for this? Because it's going to help you. Most of what we think are our expectations are nothing more than thoughts. I spent some time online. I looked up the difference. What is the difference between expectation and thoughts? And I picked it up on that on purpose. And there was a bunch of stuff written on it, and I only pulled what was necessary. I got most of this out of Quora. I don't know how valid that is. I got some of it off of Facebook, and probably that's from somebody, you know, repeating what some other person said or whatever. I don't care. It rang true to me. Amen? I mean, it hit me like a brick between the eyes. Are you ready for this? Because I'm going to slap you right now, and I hope you're awake. Because if you're not, you're going to wake up scared. Scared. I was going to say shocked and scared, and it came out scared. Anyway, at least I know when I'm going wrong. Most of what we think are our expectations are nothing more than thoughts. Once you understand the difference between them, you can begin to build the kind of expectations that faith can produce. You got to build your expectations. Remember, faith is the substructure of your hope. It's the foundation. It's the thing that gives the reality to your hope. You got to build out your hope, people.
Amen.
Amen? Now, here we go. Thoughts. Thoughts are fleeting ideas or sensations in the field of perception. I know it sounds a little bit too psychological, but it's okay. You'll get it. Thoughts are nothing more. Let me say it the way they say it. Fleeting ideas or sensations in the field of perception. Now, what's your field of perception? It's what's going on in your mind. In this case, that's what it's talking about. It's not what you're seeing out here. Now, what you're seeing out here can affect what's going on in your mind. And it does a lot. But thoughts can be triggered just internally. It could be triggered by an emotion. They could be triggered by whatever. I mean, something you ate. I mean, thoughts can come from any kind of direction. But the thing about thoughts is that there's nothing real to them. unless you tie them to both an emotion or an action. If you tie your thoughts to an emotion, it becomes real. Like, in other words, if you're married and you start, you know, thinking that, you know, your mate is, you know, is going out on you, you know, and that jealousy comes up with those thoughts, you tie those two things together and you can become convinced of something that may not even be true. Amen? Thoughts are fleeting. They're all over the place. God gave me a thought and I didn't write it down and it was fleeting. I had to dig it out right now. And he reminded me. He said, "Remember that thought I gave you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "You got to talk about it." And I'm like, "I don't remember it." He goes, "Dig it out. It's there." So thoughts are fleeting ideas. And unless you act on it, which includes speaking them out, or attach them to an emotion, they're just fleeting. They go nowheres. All right? Expectations, on the other hand, are specific thoughts we carry quietly that shape our view of the world. Expectations are specific thoughts that we carry quietly that shape our view of the world. If you truly expect to be a failure, you can go to all of the self-help things and the get-rich-quick stuff, and you know, you could buy, you know, rich dad, poor dad, and read it, and it'll never do you any good. Why? Because your expectation dominates your worldview. Your expectation dominates your worldview. Your expectation dominates your worldview. In other words, if you expect, for example, husbands and wives, if you expect your mate to always disrespect you, it's going to dominate how you see all their actions and all their words. Wow. If you expect your mate to always do what you say, it's going to dominate your worldview of them. And if they don't, what's going to happen? You're going to get mad. You're going to get mad. You're going to get hurt. In which case, if you get hurt, you'll take it out on them. So you might as well just get mad. Expectations are specific thoughts that have been built into structures into the way you think. And you have them more than you think you do. And some of you are living under the depression of failed expectations. Because expectations in the natural can be as negative as they can be positive. Thoughts are generally flexible and temporary. You can twist your thoughts around and take them any direction you want. Yeah, you can get into sin with your thoughts. One little thing hits you and you're like, you're off and running. They're flexible. But you can also, if you have the training from the Word, you can catch that and kill it and move back into the right things. Thoughts are generally flexible and temporary. Expectations are often rigid, inflexible beliefs. Thoughts are flexible. They bounce around. That's why some of you have such a hard time expecting God to heal you, expecting God to meet a need, expecting God to prosper you, expecting God to bless you or whatever. You have those problems because, you know, you have such a hard time because it's just a thought for you. You got to turn your expectation into a structure. A structure of how you're going to think from now on. I get challenged all the time. You know, to think that I'm, no, this time you're not going to get healed. I mean, I get challenged all the time with that. But that's a fleeting thought. Why? Because my belief takes over. And it drives out that fleeting thought. And I say, no, God's always been faithful. He always will be faithful.
Yes.
I'm healed.
Thank
and
you,
I don't
Jesus.
Need to be fearful.
Amen.
And it always turns out that way. Amen?
Amen.
You got to turn expectation into a structure inside of your thought life. The more time you spend believing the truth of the word, making it a part of the way you think, making it what you expect to be true, the stronger your expectations become and the more rigid they become. Now, I don't argue my expectations with people. I don't argue them with you guys. I don't argue them with the devil. I don't argue them with the world. I argue them against the thoughts that are fleeting, that are trying to hook up and open the door for Satan to get in. That's what I use them for. I use them as the basis for my faith to latch on to. That's what my expectations do for me. Now, I got to analyzing this for myself, and I realized that I only have like 3 or 4 solid structures. There's got to be at least 10. That we could work on. But if you can get started with just one, I'm not here to tell you today what that one is. I don't know what you need to know. I don't know what the underpinning, the fundamental underpinning that you need right now, that substructure that you need right now in order for your faith to start excelling. I don't know what that is. I don't know what you've bought into. I don't know what you think for reals. I don't know what's in your mind. All I go by is what you say. And how you act. That's all I have when I'm dealing with you. I don't know what's really in your heart, but God does, and He can help you with that. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. He's very familiar with you. If you go take this to Him, He could say, okay, this is what you can work on. This is what you need to work on to build that structure inside of you. Is this starting to make sense at all?
Yes.
Okay. Expectations. Now, here we go. Expectations are the strong belief that something will happen or be the case. Expectations, and this is where it gets dangerous in the natural with expectations. Expectations are the strong belief that something will happen or be the case. Isn't that cool? Strong belief. And that's why there's this kind of convergence between faith and hope, is because they work with each other. They're connected with each other. All right? Sorry, I just saw something. Did I read number 3? Thoughts can arise involuntarily.
No.
Okay, good. Thank you. Thoughts can, well, let me finish 4 and I'll come back to 3. I actually had those reversed. Expectations are the strong belief that something will happen or be the case. More than anything else, our expectations determine our reality.
Wow.
They determine your reality. This is said in the natural. This is based on natural psychology, based on natural, you know, looking at this. That the power of your expectation can push you into a place that could be very, in a good thing, or it can be very negative and destructive to you if you're not careful. You have to understand that. That's where confirmation bias comes in. You know, when you only listen to that which confirms what you believe, already believe. Now, going back up to number 3, thoughts can arise involuntarily, right? We all know that, right? Stop trying to figure out where the thought came from. Just get rid of it if it's negative.
Amen.
If it's not of God, if it doesn't suit the Word of God, get rid of it. Paul tells us in Philippians, you know, think on these things. And he lists like 12 things that we can think on. Because he understood that thoughts can be like that. They can arise involuntarily. Expectations are often created by our mental structure and our desire. Now, my mental structure was, and my desire was, from the beginning, I wanted to know God. I got saved because I wanted to know God. So in my salvation, my expectation, the first one I built, was that I expect to get to know God. And God came through. Boy, did he come through in spades, man. It was awesome. I know him. He knows me. We know each other. Amen? And it became, let me come back to this here. And it became part of my mental structure. But it was also part of my desire. And then the next thing, one of the next things that happened to me was that I saw Christianity as weak and lame. What testimony do we have other than the fact that I got saved, I accepted Jesus, but how does that prove any of it's real? And that sent me out in my college years. I got saved in high school in my senior year, and that sent me out in my junior year of college. That sent me out to the fields crying out to God, screaming out to God, where are you? I don't see you in the Christianity that I've come to understand. Where are you at? What I see in the Bible is not what I see out here. What's going on? And I started challenging it. Not because I didn't want God. I wanted God with all my heart. But I started seeing this contradiction in Christianity. And I realized, and it was the night I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I realized what the problem was. There was no power in our lives. There was no power in our walks. And a scripture I memorized 3 years before, God gave me after I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be witnesses to me. We're out there trying to witness with no power. I wanted to know the power of God. I wanted to walk in the power of God. And so I began to grow and develop. Can I walk in it? If I can, how do I do that? And I started getting a hold of the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit and intercession and doing that. And I started walking in some tangible anointing. That was awesome. But then I discovered faith is more powerful than that. Why? Because that's on again, off again. That's as the Holy Spirit leads. I can't turn that on and off. And to try to do that is to end up in grave demonic error. He works when he wants and he does what he wants. Amen? All I can do is make myself available, right? But I found out faith works all the time. I found out faith works all the time. So I gave myself to learning faith and growing in faith and developing in faith. And that connected me to the power of God. It's by the hearing of faith that God works miracles. And the word miracles is the word dunamis, the working of power. It's through faith. That became my expectation. Do you guys understand how I built this? And it didn't happen overnight. It took me years. Decades in some cases. Love. My expectation of love is not people loving me. My expectation of love is that I'm going to love people. And if I violate that, then I'm out of line. I could go on, but you guys get the point, right? I built these structures inside of me. And they've proven themselves true. Well, it's confirmation bias. No, it's not, because I can see it happening in you guys. We pray, God moves, right? Does it happen instantly? No, rarely. But it happens, and that's the point. Amen? And that's why you have to have perseverance. You got to have that holding on to it, you know, that great joyful expectation that it talks about here in Romans 8:25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with hupomone. Yes. And you know, the word hupomone, it comes from two words, hupo and mone, or meno. And it means to stay under. In other words, we don't try to get out of our trials. We get the victory over them. We beat them down. We don't try to run from them. We beat them down. And that was the other one, man. Big one for me. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Are you guys starting to see some things here? Yes. Amen. Now, wow. Verse number 5 here says, unmet expectations. Okay, let me finish 4. I don't know if I said it all. Expectations, three. Yeah, thoughts can arise involuntarily. Expectations are often created by our mental structure and desire. So do you see, did I give you enough example to show you how I built the structure out of my desire? My God-given desire, my godly desire for God and the things of God? Amen? All right. Now, on number five here, it says, unmet expectations lead to suffering, anger, and disappointment, while thoughts are neutral until attached to a desire. I already shared that, so you know that. Expectations can lead to suffering, anger, and disappointment. Amen? And that's why we have to eagerly wait for it with perseverance. It's going to require that perseverance. Amen? Because things don't happen instantly. It can look like our expectation is failing. But faith is your evidence. Your faith is your evidence that it won't fail. So as long as you have that deep conviction of it being the truth, and it's going to be your reality, this is going to be my reality. As long as you have that deep conviction, then you're providing the proof of what you haven't seen yet.
Yes.
And so it becomes easier to step into that eagerly waiting for with perseverance. Amen?
Yes.
And then, of course, Proverbs 13:12 confirms what that says. Hope deferred, hope being expectation, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when desire comes, it is a tree of life. So when you start seeing your expectations come to pass, it unleashes the tree of life into your life. That's the promise of this. We've got to fight off that hope deferred part. And understand that if we're looking at expectation as just being a thought that we're having, but not real in the sense that it's a structure to our thought process and our being, you won't take the time to develop it. And the first look of failure will send you off the cliff. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Amen? Praise God. Now, this is the reason why we practice perseverance while we eagerly wait for the promise to be fulfilled. Amen? Now, I'm going to stop here, but I want to make this one last statement because we went over. But I want to stop here because I want to make this one last statement, rather, just so you can walk away with something to do. This is the reason why I tell you to build up your scriptural base. These are my scriptures from God. I have like 40-something of them. You don't need 40. Start off with 3 or 4 or 5. Start off with 5 that absolutely have conviction in you that I'm going to live by this. I'm going to believe this. And what will happen is as you begin to build those into you, guess what's going to happen? You're going to start expecting it. You're going to start expecting it more and more. And it's going to build into a structure of thought inside your brain. That's what God needs from us. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God.